you have your Bibles this morning, and turn with me in Luke chapter 8. We're going to be beginning in verse 35. You know, it's amazing. Have you ever been told not to touch the wet paint? Have you seen that? And then what do people do? They go and touch the wet paint. When we're told not to do something, we always do it. But isn't it amazing how when we're told to do something, then we don't do it? And that's the same thing that happened in Scripture. Did y'all realize that? Did you know that? I'm going to share some passages of Scripture and support this in Scripture, that God's teaching us about our nature. He's teaching us what we are so that we can know who we are in His eyes, so that we can come to become the righteousness of who He is. We need to come to the end of ourselves. If we don't come to the end of ourselves, we can never become what He wants us to become, and that is His child. You have to be born again. He told Nicodemus that. Passages of Scripture support that you must be born again from above. Flesh only begets flesh, and spirit begets flesh, and spirit begets spirit. First there is flesh, and then there is spirit, saying that something has to happen in that time of discipleship. We've learned recently, and in Sunday school, we learned that discipleship doesn't mean salvation. Discipleship doesn't mean that you're a child of God, but it's a process. You become a follower of Christ. You believe in Christ to the point where you follow Him, and then you're taught by the Word of God. The Scriptures say that those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who He is, and we have forgotten that in our world today, that it's a work that He performs in us, not of ourselves in any form or fashion. We bring nothing to this table. Okay, so again, this is kind of neat here. So it's in beginning verse 35, it says the people went out to see what had happened. So basically what had happened at this point, when Jesus had gotten into this region, there was a demon-possessed man. He was, you know, the legions you've heard about. Jesus asked him who they were, and he says, you know, we're legion, for we're many. And he says, oh, Son of God, the Most High, have you come to judge us now? Knowing that they're going to have a judgment, but they said, are you coming to judge us now? And Jesus, of course, that was not His purpose on the earth at this point, to judge. Now, He is coming back again, and His purpose will be to judge. His first purpose was to save mankind. The next time He comes, will fulfill the judgment of God. And of course, you know, we've read Revelations, and we know what happens in those end times. So what had happened, the demons asked Him and requested Him, if you're not going to judge us, then let us go into this herd of swine. And so Jesus permitted that, and the swine went down the hill, and they all drank. Can you see, sometimes I think we're too quick to read Scripture, and we're not so focused on, I think, what we want to try to get out of Scripture instead of allowing God to give us what He means by Scripture. You know, you think about these herdsmen, and they lost, and I think I've heard the number 2,000, I don't know if it's one of the other pastors, there's about 2,000 pigs that went down in there, and just, can you imagine the economic effect on these people here? And so this is kind of what brings us to this right here. The people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Isn't that amazing that they weren't excited about this man being healed? They were more feared about this economic loss that they had suffered and of their own selves, instead of understanding what was happened here. This is a man that had been demon-possessed, and now he's in his right mind, and he's been restored. You know, so many people that come to the saving knowledge of God, you know, the people around them get this, have the same kind of response. You know, they don't understand the spiritual nature of what we've been called to be. We've been called to be servants of God. See, what happens is you are sin has master over you, and when you become born again, then you are freed. When you become, see, being saved, I think the world has got a wrong idea about what it means to be saved. The result of being saved is that you're cleansed from your sin. The bondage of sin is gone, and now you're free to serve a new master. We're never to be our own. We've never been, nobody in Scripture says that we're our own. Matter of fact, it says you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. Did you not know that your body is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit resides in that temple? Did you not know that? So understanding that these people, instead of being excited about this great miracle that happens, they wanted him out of there. Instead of saying, hey, wait a minute, stick around, tell us more of who you are, tell us more of what this teaching is. And so when someone becomes a true child of God, and I'm talking about this Christian religion stuff that's going on right now, okay, I'm talking about a true child of God that's been born again and now has the Spirit of God directing their life in them, not following some man's rules, not following some denomination, but following what the Scriptures say. When they come across people, they're not going to understand, and they're not going to want to be, they're not going to be accepted. When you tell truth, you're not going to be accepted. People are not looking for truth. People are not looking for righteousness. They're looking for a way to heaven. And that's a big difference. When Jesus became that great sacrifice on a cross that allows us to become the righteousness of God, and God expects us to be his righteousness on this earth. That's what our purpose is. It's not to have this big genie in the sky that gives us everything that we want, but it's to glorify him in everything that we do and everything that we say. We ought to be bringing glory to the Father. And how do we do that? It's by keeping the things in the Scripture that are right. Not based on how we feel, but what is right. In each situation in our life that we live, we have to do what is right, not how we feel. Okay? A lot of time the righteousness of God, will sit there and say, well, I really don't want to do this. But I can go back to Scripture, and the Holy Spirit, confirms this in me and says, no, this is what Jesus taught. And you're to follow the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus says, I'll be your friend if you what? Do I say? Jesus didn't say he's going to be your friend. He said, I'll be your friend if you do what I say. And so many people have this different idea about Jesus. And there's a lot of ifs of God in the Scripture that religion throws out and gives people a false sense of hope that was never promised to them. And then you got all these people walking around looking at their sins don't stink, but they pick out the certain sins of this world, and then they want to make a big deal about those things instead of, hey, have you prepared for worship? If you've not prepared for worship, that is as much of a sin as LGBT and all of those things. God looks at it all, and you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of them all. And it goes on to say, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away. See, I did this great thing for you. And I want you to stay. I don't want you to just come with me and follow me. And I always tell people, where is a light most beneficial? Where is a light most beneficial? In the dark. So God might want you to take a job where you're that shining light in the dark, or a neighborhood, or move somewhere. I mean, wherever we go, we're to be that shining light that brings glory to the Father. We don't fight over property lines. We don't fight that your tree fell over into my yard. We don't. Those are petty things. We have that great gift that was given to us, and we have that gift in this earthen vessel, and we're supposed to be shining in a way that glorifies Almighty God in what we do. And this guy, listen to what he told him. Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. Did the guy do what he was told to do? No, he didn't. So you got to read carefully the Scriptures. He did not do what God told him to do. I mean, what Jesus told him to do. He said, you return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And this is why we got into the situation today where there's a Jesus religion going on, because the man did not simply do what he was supposed to do, and he was supposed to glorify God, not Jesus. There was not to be a light shone on Jesus. It wasn't to be, look what Jesus did. It was to be, look what God had done. And this man did not do what he was supposed to do. And I tell you, in our world today, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We shine so much of a light on Jesus that God is not getting the glory. Jesus never, ever said, he never even equated equality with God in the flesh. And you can see how we've now got this Jesus religion in this world, and it stems from the scripture, where we're not doing what God tells us to do. We have to do it the way he says do it. And this man should have went around and said, look what this man Jesus did. Look what God did through him. Not what Jesus did. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. It says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. This thing called salvation, this thing called redemption, this thing called a new birth means there should be a light shining out of us. Eventually, the outside has to look like the inside. The outside cannot continue to look like it always has if there's this new work inside of you. We are God's workmanship for his good pleasure. And therefore, how can we stay the same if there's this light within us that is supposed to shine out to a lost world? How can we remain the same? We can't. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. We're not to hide it either. The gift he gave you was not for you. In a sense, it was for those that are around you. See, when we claim that gift all only for ourselves, we're hiding that light, that we're hiding that lamp. That's why the scripture says to be ready in season and out of season for why you have hope. My hope is in God, not Jesus. And scriptures will support that. See, Jesus is that work of God in our lives. Yes, he's my Lord and my Savior, and I worship him. But if my worship stops there and doesn't bring glory to God the Father, and it's only bringing glory to Jesus, then we have that religious Jesus that doesn't exist, that Jesus never wanted. Remember how they wanted to make him king? Remember how they wanted to, they just crowded around him. See, a lot of people want a lot of physical things from Jesus. Jesus did not come to bring physical peace or physical anything. He came to bring spiritual awakening. So many people have a different idea of what Jesus is supposed to do in their life. And it's sad. It goes on to say, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. See, it's not about us at all. You have to define the works. What are the works of God? He's talking about the commandments, the statutes of God. God says, you love me and you don't keep my statutes. You don't keep my commandments. You're a liar. So the works that he's talking about is not building homes and not becoming a humanitarian effort, but it's a spiritual one. And there's nothing wrong with doing those things. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It's good to help that in that situation. But if you don't have a spiritual reason for that, if you don't have that gift that you're willing to give to others and share others the hope, and the hope is in God, not just in Jesus, you have to become a disciple. You have to believe. You have to become that disciple that then you're taught by God to come to that saving knowledge of who he is. You see, man has made it so simple, just say a prayer and If that's all I have to do is say a prayer, then why did Jesus need to die? See, there's a work in me that I can't do for myself that only God can do. And then we're to share that with others. They're to see my fears. They're to see my struggles. They're to see me, and the victory is overcoming those and persevering. The victory is not necessarily getting what you want. The victory is persevering through what you're going through. See, often we look at the victory as the physical. Well, I got healed, or I did this, or I got what I wanted, instead of, well, maybe God's purifying your soul by putting you through tribulations and trials so he can purify you to make you and create in you the spirit that needs to be in you so that you can be an effective witness to others. See, when we teach a Jesus that's going to give me this and a Jesus that's going to give me that and a Jesus that's going to give me that, we've lied to the world, because he came for a spiritual reason. He came so that men could repent. He came so that men could glorify God, not so that you have a great life on this earth. Nowhere in Scripture that he has ever promised us anything good. Nowhere has he ever promised us anything good except the Holy Spirit to seal us into the kingdom of God. Let's look at Matthew 6, 1 through 4. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have your reward with your Father who is in heaven." So basically, if men say good things about you and you've made a declaration of what good things you're doing, then that's your reward. You get nothing else. You see, we somehow have this attitude that, well, because I'm a pastor and because I preach and because I teach and do all those things, that God owes me something. I don't know where that came from. I don't know where in Scripture where it says that God owes me anything, but we ought to be so thankful that God even include, who is man that God would even consider him, is what Scripture says. Who are we that God would even consider us? It says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets." See, a lot of people do good acts trying to become good. There's no good acts that you can do to become good in God's eyes. See, you need to become good. God said there's no one good, no one righteous. He has to make us good. The goodness that's in me is not me, but the goodness is the Holy Spirit that lives within me. That's why I'm good. And you should glorify the Father, because Terry lives with me. And she knows how the man, the natural man, Lloyd, can be. She doesn't like it when the natural man shows up. She likes it when the spiritual man shows up. And she has seen the struggle over the years of the spiritual man fighting the natural man battle. And how over the years, slowly, the growth has happened. See, I can't do anything to make myself grow, but I can do everything in the world to make myself grow. I've got to be in the Word of God. I've got to practice the Word of God. I've got to do everything humanly possible that I can, knowing that it results in nothing unless God allows it. See, you can water and you can plant, but only God causes the growth within us. "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right..." Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried letting your right hand do something that your left hand don't know is happening? It's kind of impossible, isn't it? But that's how we ought to do this thing. It's not to shine light on ourselves. Jesus never shined light on himself. God shined the light on him. Let God shine the light on you in such a way that they glorify God, is what it's saying. See, you need someone that needs help. Don't just make a big deal about it and put it out there and get a pat on the back. You know why rich people give money? You know why they get and make a big deal about it? So their names are put on buildings and stuff. They really don't care about helping people. What they care about is getting their name out there. Make sure that we're not like that. Make sure that when we help someone, that we do it in a way that they glorify God. If they need money, just put an envelope on their doorstep from God or something like that. I don't know. Okay? I mean, I'm not going to put South Elkhorn Baptist Church on it. You know, someone says, well, why in the Bibles don't you put South Elkhorn Baptist Church on them that we give out? I said, because I don't need to. I don't care about them coming to South Elkhorn Baptist Church. I care about them becoming a child of God and being in the church of the living God. You see, physical churches may not be the church of the living God. Those people may have not been born into the church like you say you have, it's like it says that you have to be. I don't have to put my name out there. I'm more concerned about where you spend eternity than you coming to South Elkhorn Baptist Church. Because I don't even teach the Baptist doctrine. And I'm sure I'll get kicked out if they ever hear this because there's not a doctrine that's right. There's not a denomination that's correct. We cannot take the Word of God and divide it like we have divided it. This says there's one Spirit, one God, one purpose. And yet we have all these different denominations. And yet each denomination is fighting for who gets the accolades. Well, look what the Baptists are doing. Look what the Methodists are doing. Look what the Catholics are doing. No, what's the child of God doing? See, we've lost it in our world today. We've allowed men to come in and tell us what to believe. It's like this artificial intelligence that's coming. You got to start thinking for yourself. You got to start digging in for yourself. You got to get the Word of God by yourself and get with God by yourself and ask Him to reveal Himself to you. I can't do that. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that in your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amazing passage of Scripture. Let's look at Mark 7. Beginning in verse 31. It says, and again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears and spit. And he touched the tongue. Yuck. Come here. I'm gonna touch your tongue, Brian. See, sometimes we look at Scripture and we don't understand what's really going on, do we? I mean, Jesus could have just spoken it and the man would have heard. See, Jesus does things uniquely in our lives. How he brings you to this point of salvation will be unique, but the word will be the same. You got it? How he deals in each and one of our lives will be different. But the message and the truth for every single person is exactly the same. And looking up into heaven with a deep sigh, he said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. The reason he looked up, because he knew he couldn't do this. Jesus had no power at all. Jesus was just a man until he was also the God-man. He was conceived by a virgin. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, gave forth this son that the Scripture tells us about, and he was 100% God and 100% man, and what made him different from us is his Father was God. So he had the nature of his Father, not the nature of man. That's what made him different than us. But he looked up. He didn't do anything on his own initiative. He didn't do anything without God's approval. And his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Wow. Don't do this. Don't do this. But we'll do it. Jesus was not trying to shed light upon himself. He performed his miracles to show that he had authority, that God had given him authority over creation. He'd given him authority over the demons. He'd given him authority over everything. And it's an amazing thing, he gave his disciples, the apostles, the same authority when he was gone to heal the sick and to cast out the demons. It was not to shine light on himself, but it was to show where his power came from, and it came from the fact that God gave him authority to do these things. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." You see, a lot of people in these times, they didn't understand the spiritual reason why he came, even though he preached and taught, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent." See, Jesus came because of sin. He didn't come to take men to heaven. He came to make them the righteousness of God once again. Heaven just happens to be where we go. Heaven happens to be, what makes heaven so grand is not the streets of gold and the pearly gates, but what makes heaven so grand is the presence of God. See, we've got this all messed up. We've allowed religion to add things to Scripture that's not there. And then finishing up, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God. Okay? That means what's written might have been written by the hand of man, but it's due to the inspiration by God. And God used the Holy Spirit as his power to accomplish the work of God. And if God has not accomplished the work of salvation in your life, then you're not saved. You're not a child of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for teaching. Okay? We need to teach that the kingdom of God has come. And what the kingdom of God left was his word, so that we would just simply say, "Thus saith the Lord," and quit trying to explain the unexplainable of God. Anytime you go online, you can say, "Well, why did Jesus do this? Why did God do this? Why?" And then you'll have some theologian come in there with an answer that's not in Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't get faith anywhere else. It's for reproof, for correction. So basically, I'm living my life contrary to what God says the life should be. And I pick up the Scripture and read it. Paul did it. He said, "I didn't know coveting was wrong until I read it in Scripture. And now I know I'm a coveting man, and now I know I have to get that out of my life. I need to repent of that." How do we know what to repent of if we're not reading it? God is the one that gets to decide what's right or wrong, not us. God's not politically correct. God's not all diversified. He's not all inclusive. A little bit he is, though. He's inclusive and exclusive at the same time. He's one of those paradoxes of Scripture. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I draw all men to myself. So he's inclusive. He's exclusive. It says only those that are born again are going to be with me in paradise. For correction, for training. What's training mean? If I put on a video, I'm riding this Peloton thing, you know? I told you about that. I get up every morning at 5:45. I have my quiet time. And then if I have enough time, God allows me to get on a Peloton. I get on a Peloton, and I'm working. It's a lot easier if I just turn the Peloton on and watch the video and don't get on and pedal. But how does that profit me? How does that profit me? If I just turn the video on and watch them ride the bike. What good does it do to read the scripture if you're not in training? If you're not applying the scriptures and failing a lot of times when you apply them. But it's through the failing that I learned that I've grown. Because I realize that it's not in my effort, but it's in his effort that these things happen. And the freedom that comes with that is amazing. See, we sometimes put more on us than God ever intended to put on us. Because he says, his yoke is light. His commandments are not burdensome for his children. So in your life, if you're finding this walk that you have to be such a burden, then get out of the way. But you don't know what God will have to do to bring you to that point. And we have to be okay with whatever God does in our life, we have to be okay with that, knowing that he is preparing me for eternity. For training in what? It's not just for training, but for training in what? It's righteousness. Not your righteousness, but God's righteousness. This is what God says about it. We can't live alternative lifestyles and claim to be children of God. That's not righteousness. We can't be disobedient and still be the righteousness of God. We can't be arrogant. We can't be prideful. We can't be boastful and be the righteousness of God. We can't covet someone else's house or car or abilities. I mean, we live in a world today where our athletes are put out there as gods, and all these kids just admire them, and they could care less about learning anything else. They want to be like them. Well, maybe we should be like God. You see, that's the focal point of our lives, is that we be like him and let his character flow from us. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for good works. See, without him teaching me, without him putting me through the trials of life, I can't know who I am unless I'm tried. How do you know that chair is going to hold you up if you never sit in it? How do you know, other than the Spirit bears with it to your spirit, that you're a child of God? How is that proven? It's proven through life. You see, when we so focus on God doing and all the outcomes becoming good, instead of me growing, there's nothing wrong to ask for God to heal, but be like the principle he teaches Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. He says, we don't know that God will deliver us from here. And if he doesn't, I'm still going to praise God. But if he does, then we'll praise him even more. But they didn't care. They didn't care whether they were delivered from the furnace. They cared about staying steadfast in their faith and in who they were in spite of our circumstances. And I'm not telling you this is easy. I'm telling you this is impossible. And it's only through the work and the power of That's why he gets the glory. That's why everything Jesus did, God got the glory. And our lives should emulate that. It's a lot of neat stuff in here. And I hope it helps you. It helps me. I'm learning every day. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I've reached the pinnacle where I need to write a book. This is all you need. Trust me, folks, when you start reaching in for the books that are written by man, you're not going to get what this has to offer. It's alive, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone and the marrow. It reveals our hearts so that we know what we are.